This morning we return to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, that church which was raised up in the affluent, idolatrous, proud, wise in their own eyes, filthy city of Corinth. In the opening chapters of his epistle, Paul has come very strongly against those ministers who preach with enticing words of man's wisdom, smugly thinking to win the world to Christ by preaching in such a way as appeals to the sensual, carnal, proud nature and wisdom, so-called, of the unsaved. Certainly, the culture in which we live is increasingly resembling that Corinthian culture, isn't it? And the method of those ministers Paul is rebuking and refuting and warning against strongly resemble the methods of a horde of evangelical ministers today. Now, we have much ground to cover, and we've already covered much ground in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. We went up to verse 9 and a little ways into it last week. And so we're going to begin there. Now, here in chapter 3, Paul has been using the language of metaphor to speak of faithful ministers and faithful ministry. Certainly, the constant concern of such ministers and the consistent character of their ministry is faithfulness and trust in the Word and the Spirit of the Lord, as opposed to the sort of benchmarks for success, so-called, which lead unfaithful ministers to put their trust in enticing words of man's wisdom and the use of various worldly devices and craftiness. Now, Paul has pressed home the truth that ministers will be rewarded by the Lord for their faithfulness and diligence in preaching and contending for the faith, not by how many souls are saved under their preaching or how large of a local church is built, or in the case, of course, of the compromise ministers, how many souls appear to have been saved, and, of course, the mixed multitude they brought together and call a church. It's the labor of the minister. The Lord is the one who works by the minister and produces the fruit. All glory and honor to him. And ministers are used in different times, in different ways, always preaching, of course, the same doctrines. I will tell you a little story about Robert Moffat, missionary to Africa. Just one short little story to prove or press home this point that ministers will be rewarded for their labor, not as men reward ministers. Robert Moffat planted 3 native missionaries among the Matabele tribe. 24 years later, plus, he came back. One was dead, one was gone, one was still at his post and not a soul saved. Moffat said, "The day, though, will reveal it." What did they do? What fruit did they bear? The day will reveal it. No matter how spiritually dry the times, no matter how wicked the culture, no matter how deep the downgrade in the church, the ministers of Christ must never be tempted to turn in any way to the wisdom of man in their preaching, in their evangelism, in their building of their particular church, that portion of the body of Christ over which the Holy Ghost hath made them an overseer and a shepherd, a watchman. Let's read verses 1 through 17. We'll be looking at 9 through 17, but why don't we just read 1 through 17 to refresh our minds at least on what we heard last week. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are he not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Last week, then, we saw in verse 8 how Paul encourages the faithful minister who, in times of great spiritual downgrade, certainly can use such encouragement. And he also warns all Christians not to judge by carnal judgment when he writes, every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. That is, according to the quality of his labor, according to his diligence, according to his faithfulness. His labor, not, as I spoke of last week, according to the visible fruit of his ministry, but according to his diligence and faithfulness. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. For we are laborers together with God. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, as I spoke on last week, who works in and by faithful ministers to will and to do of his good pleasure. They are all together laboring for the Lord God and with him. They are ministers of Christ. They ought not to do things their own way. They ought not to preach themselves. They ought not to use the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. They ought not to trust in their own power, but in the power of God. They are ministers of Christ. They are his watchmen. They are ambassadors for Christ. They are his under-shepherds. They are his husbandmen, they are his builders, they are his soldiers. It is Christ, as Paul declares, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. We, Paul says, are laborers together with God. I gave you several verses last week which speak of the Lord working with them, as it says in Mark 16:20. The Lord works with faithful ministers. And in 1 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 9, ye then, he goes on to say, are God's husbandry. Paul has been using the figure of husbandry, or as we say, farming, with the ministers, of course, as husbandmen and the church as the Lord's field. Now he turns to a new metaphor, saying of and to the church of Christ, ye are God's building. The temple in Jerusalem was the center and heart of Old Testament worship, and the building where in better times the presence and the glory of the Lord dwelt. In the New Testament, the church, in this case the body of Christ, is often compared to the temple of the Lord, a holy building and a habitat for God. I say figuratively called the temple of the Lord. Figuratively, but with great meaning. A holy building and a habitat for God and his people. and no more so than when the church is assembled together as a household of God with their ministers. Let me give you some verses. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitat of God through the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:15 has Paul calling the church the house of God, the church of the living God. Hebrews 3 verse 6 speaks of Christ and his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, thus showing that we are indeed true Christians in Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 21 speaks of Christ as a high priest over the house of God. Peter warns in 1 Peter 4 verse 17, warns by the Spirit, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Let me give you one more. In 1 Peter 2, 5 through 8, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Galatians 6 verse 10 says that we are the household of faith. The household of faith, the family of God, living, so to speak, in and as the house of God, the temple of the living God. So the figure of a building is used to describe the church. But this is no ordinary building, as we've already been reminded. The church is a holy temple. It is a habitation of God. It is Christ's own house. It is a spiritual house. It is a house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, ministers must take care how they build that house in their day. Now, all true Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 6 of this same epistle, Paul speaks of each individual Christian as the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here, in this chapter, he's speaking of the church, the whole church, the body of Christ, and of course represented in each local church. Now, those who testify they are of the household of faith, they are of the house of God, ought to rejoice in their blessing and their privilege, and they ought to also very soberly and diligently consider their responsibilities, including, and especially as we spoke of last week, whom they choose as their minister and who they listen to preach and how they hear. We spoke of that last week. Ye are God's building. The immediate issue before us in this text is ministers whom Paul earlier called husbandmen, and now switching the metaphor, is speaking of and will speak of as builders of the spiritual house of God, the church of Christ. Faithful ministers understand and constantly feel their holy responsibility to build and maintain the Lord's house, just as their master instructs them by his word, in his word. And they do so with the confidence and the fear that they're laboring for Christ, under Christ, and he by and through them. So as we pointed out, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, the very next chapter, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required. It's not optional. It's required. Now, faithful ministers build with care and reverence. They don't do everything perfect. And from minister to minister, there are things they can disagree on, but they build with care and reverence. They cleave to right doctrine. They build with a fear and trembling, even if they see very little for their labor at any given time, and perhaps for a very long time, and perhaps even in this world. Christians ought not to be fooled into thinking the Lord will use and bless any other such builders, regardless of outward appearances in the short run that deceive the immature, the babes in Christ, those who are like these that Paul speaks of here earlier in the chapter. He's rebuked them for thinking and living like those who are carnal and walking as men. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Now verses 10 and 11, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, speaking of the church there in Corinth and beyond, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In calling himself a wise master builder, Paul means, under Christ, the true master builder. As an apostle, Paul, along with the other apostles, we are talking about an apostle after all, especially those whom Christ chose to write the New Testament by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these were the master builders of the New Testament church. They dig down deep and they laid the solid foundation of evangelical doctrine, that is the doctrines of Christ, and not, of course, neglecting the Old Testament either. And so the foundation they laid was Christ, the rock of ages revealed in all his saving power and glory in the New Testament. And it was on that foundation they began building then the New Testament church. The Old Testament, of course, speaks of Christ. They didn't neglect the Old Testament, but the New Testament that we have now before us is Christ fully revealed in all of his saving power and glory. As a minister of Christ, Paul was also the particular master builder of the Corinthian church and some other churches, as Christ, by Paul's preaching and teaching in Corinth over a period of a year and a half, brought that church to life and established it. Although he was an apostle, though in this chapter Paul speaks of himself as simply a minister of Christ when speaking of his teaching and preaching and ministry in Corinth, which was followed by Apollos' ministry. Paul often did that. Spoke of himself as a minister of Christ, even comparing himself to other ministers. He often did that so to teach other ministers and, of course, Christians themselves right doctrine regarding ministers and their ministry. Earlier, he spoke of planting and then of Apollos, another minister, watering, another minister that came behind him. And now, without losing sight of the fact that Paul was an apostle and there is an application, we are most definitely to make an application of this text that we're looking at to all New Testament ministers. Paul stresses that he is a wise master builder. He built by and with the grace and wisdom and power of God alone. He shunned and contemned the wisdom of man, and with no trust in the power of man, as he made so clear in earlier chapters. All the ministers of Christ are to be wise master builders, strictly following the example and teaching of the Lord right here by Paul, and also, of course, the consistent commands and exhortations of the Lord throughout his word. We are to follow the command of the Lord, whether we are laying a foundation for a new church. There is one foundation we can lay, the one that's been laid right here in the scriptures, or whether we're building on a foundation. I cannot imagine someone in construction being given a contract to build a building, lay the foundation, build a house, very specific in the contract, and he looks at it, that's nice, and he goes ahead and does whatever he wants. And yet ministers do that to some extent. In fact, if someone in construction even made some little changes, I think this would be a little bit better. I think I'll change that concrete a little bit. It doesn't have to be quite that mix. I think I'll just change this, that, and the other thing about the building, just a little here and there. I think it'll be better. I think it'll be stronger. I think it'll be more appealing. What would happen to him? And yet ministers do that very thing in their building of the church. Now, Paul declared that he was a wise master builder, but only according to the grace of God, he said, which is given unto me. Verse 10. So he was not boasting. He was stressing that the office of apostle and minister, which he was given by the grace of God alone. His gifts and abilities were all by the grace of God alone. His preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and in power was by the grace of God alone. The fruit brought forth from his ministry was by the grace of God alone. As for Paul, we honor him because he was faithful and diligent and brave. And we give the glory to Christ, who sovereignly chose to use him in such a way at such a time, even, of course, as some other apostles, no doubt just as faithful, are lost from our sight. There's no word of them and their ministry. We will know on the day of the Lord that they were faithful ministers, but we have no specific record of the fruit of their labors. I have laid the foundation, Paul says, and another buildeth thereon. The foundation the apostle laid, and which is clearly blueprinted, so to speak, already laid down in the New Testament, is summarized in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the fundamental, essential, foundational doctrines of Christ. That is the only foundation, the only right, true foundation of any church. It is the foundation of the true New Testament church. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Certainly Paul means those ministers who would follow him in Corinth, that they should take heed how they build on the foundation that he laid in that city. Certainly he means all ministers who build on the foundation of the church which is laid, that is Jesus Christ, and so the evangelical doctrines of our faith. You build on that. You build on that, but not just any way you want to build. And that's what he's getting at. Each true local church must be built on that solid doctrinal foundation, those essential, non-negotiable doctrines of Christ. And every church must remain on that foundation, and every minister must take care to see that the church that he is ministering in and put in charge with and put in trust with remains on that foundation at all costs, even to himself. And he must build on that foundation, and he must contend against every attempt to weaken that foundation, to erode it, to destroy that foundation as the only foundation of the church under his care. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is, no man has the authority or right to lay any other foundation except Jesus Christ, the true doctrines of Christ as given by the Holy Ghost in these holy scriptures. Men can lay other foundations. Oh, they can lay other foundations, false foundations, but they're mocking the Lord. They'll answer to him. He absolutely will not build his church upon such a corrupt, blasphemous foundation. And except the Lord build the house, the laborers labor in vain. Now, I want to pause here, take a little sidetrack, although it's very relevant, and I want to warn you against a seduction and a deception concerning the foundation, the very foundation of the true Christian church, which is Jesus Christ. I've warned of this many times before, but I was reminded of this very issue yesterday by something I read. I've warned in various ways over the years about this, that many, many professing evangelicals are accepting Roman Catholics as Christians based on the evangelical talk many now use since Vatican II, but also because the Roman Catholic Church confesses to believe a certain number of doctrines pertaining to Christ. Just yesterday, I read an article about a well-known pastor who has his people repeat the Apostles' Creed together and who has written a book in which he stresses that this is the answer. We should come together with all other professing Christians based on the things, as he puts it in the article, which all Christians everywhere always believe. These things are found in the Apostles' Creed, he tells us. And then those who hold to that creed should be embraced as within, as he puts it, the boundaries of Orthodox Christianity, based on the fact that they do believe the things in the creed and profess those things and confess those things. Those doctrines set down in the Apostles' Creed are solid, except for this, which Romanists and some Protestant versions contain, and I suppose someone's going to criticize me for it, but I don't believe it. He descended into hell. I don't believe it. I think that's a misunderstanding of a portion of the scriptures. But I grew up, and of course Linda grew up, as Lutherans reciting the Apostles' Creed every Sunday as part of the Lutheran liturgy. It says this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, meaning universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now that is a solid statement of doctrine, so long as you leave out descended into hell. But can we then say that that creed is the foundation of the church? And in truth, that creed is the foundational doctrines of Jesus Christ. That there you have it. That's the foundation of the church then. Should we say that those who confess that creed and those churches who declare they hold to that creed are Christian? No, of course not. To do so is to declare the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the apostate Lutheran Church, those apostate Methodist churches, even some cults, to be truly Christian. What about justification as a one-time, irrevocable declaration of God? Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What about Christ Jesus as the Lord our righteousness, by whom sinners are justified, that is, on account of the righteousness he wrought out, and which is imputed to them by grace alone, through faith alone, by the power of God alone? What about the exclusivity of Christ as Savior and Redeemer? And what about the necessity of faith in him alone, apart from all works, for salvation? What about Christ as the church's only priest, who infallibly saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, saves and preserves all his people for all eternity, apart from all their works, and certainly without human priestcraft? What about that? What about those doctrines of Christ? We could go on and on. The Apostles' Creed is not the foundation of the true Christian church. It is sorely inadequate and lacking. The foundation of the New Testament church is Jesus Christ. And all, then, those essential, vital evangelical doctrines of our faith, which clearly reveal and define Christ Jesus and his whole mediatorial work and the only way of salvation. That's why in our afternoon service I spend much time systematically going over those doctrines, as we're doing right now, this afternoon, in fact. So it's vital that each local church be built on the true foundation of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the scriptures and faithfully preached and taught. That's why we have to study to know and understand the doctrines of our faith, so that we're not seduced by the devil, who gains an advantage over those Christians who are, as Paul spoke of earlier, just babes in Christ, but not seeking to be anything more. And so they are carnal, thinking and talking and acting, and they're walking as men. The gospel we preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The foundation of our church is the foundation of the true church, Jesus Christ. That is all the truth as it is in Jesus. That is all of the evangelical doctrines of our faith. Now, many evangelical churches are built on a very small, inadequate foundation of evangelical truth at best, and that will not do. Their foundation is incomplete, and that is very dangerous. It is a destructive situation. I began and I spent the next 10 years of my Christian life in the new evangelical church, two different ones. While we were taught that salvation was strictly by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, we were never taught the doctrines of imputation, justification, the true significance and reason of the virgin birth. We were taught the essential doctrine of the virgin birth, but we were not taught why it was essential. We were not taught the eternal sonship of Christ, the hypostatic union of his deity and humanity, the infinite worth of his suffering and death. Christ is the federal head of the elect. Christ the mediator by his offices of prophet, priest, and king, and many other such important doctrines which are the foundation of the New Testament church. I am not condemning those two ministers. I sat 5 years under one, 5 years under another. I say I'm not condemning because they were very new to the ministry and they were taught that way. If they continued teaching that way, I would condemn their ministry, because God will lead any true ministry into more and more light. If he needs light, God will give it. And we all need, of course, more and more light. But the true foundation of the church is more than, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The local church, if it is to be a true church, must be built on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of Christ. Ministers need to continually teach and contend for those doctrines to maintain the right foundation. It is on the foundation Paul speaks of, in which the whole New Testament reveals in full that ministers build the church during their time of service, if they are faithful. And the apostle, by the Spirit, warns that every minister must take heed, he says here, how he buildeth thereupon. The right foundation, but the right building. Or I say the right building by the minister. False teachers do not build on the right foundation, the only true foundation of the true church. They don't build the true church even, of course, then. But there are ministers who hold to the essential doctrines of Christ and they believe them, and they build on those essential doctrines, on that foundation, but they are shoddy, they are corrupted, they are unfaithful builders. Paul goes on in verse 12 and 13. Now, if any man build on this foundation, that is the foundation he declared as the only true foundation upon which the church is built, which is Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now here the apostle speaks of two types of building materials, and so really two types of ministers who are both building on the same solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Speaking in a figurative way, he writes that some ministers labor to build and adorn the house of God with gold, silver, and precious stones. That is, the most precious gems. That is, they build with precious, beautiful, durable, uncorrupted spiritual materials and methods. Meanwhile, other ministers work to build the house of God in whole or part. They work with wood, hay, and stubble, which by comparison, of course, is weak, spiritually ugly to the true spiritual man or woman, It is unsuitable. It is perishable. That's what they work with. Someone might say, well, couldn't you work with some of each? Well, then you're working with the one. You're working with the hay, the wood, and the stubble. You're without excuse. Now, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones may not look like such to the natural man or to the immature Christian. The carnal-minded Christian Paul spoke of earlier. And to such people, the wood and the hay and the stubble, what God calls that, may be all very wonderful and beautiful and look so very attractive. Those same Christians count a minister to be blessed of the Lord because of his smooth words and fair speeches and because of his popularity and his honors and all of the false converts he makes. But Paul is speaking the mind of Christ for Christ by the Spirit to the church. He is warning us of ministers who may hold to essential doctrines, the essential doctrines of Christ, that is, but who go on to compromise those doctrines in practice and corrupt the church by their error. The new Calvinist movement is a very good example of this very sort of minister. You have one high-profile minister who is renowned for his very able preaching and defense of the doctrines of Christ, but he is also in various venues, including his Christian college, making use of rock and rap music to supposedly share the gospel and evangelize and also to worship the Lord. And he makes use of all manner of worldly devices and activities which are utterly opposed to the doctrine of sanctification, which he so ably preaches. We could also mention he uses corrupt, blasphemous Bible translations. He teaches the Lord's people to profane the Christian Sabbath. What about that doctrine? What about with the Bible? All the doctrines in the Bible concerning the Bible. What about the inerrant inspiration and preservation of the Word of God? What about that? What about the verbal and plenary inspiration and preservation of the Word of God? What about other doctrines that are in the Word of God that teach us of the Word of God? What about that? Do we not build the church with those doctrines too on that foundation? And this man refuses to fully practice the very doctrine of separation, which he also preaches. I mentioned the Christian Sabbath. He literally holds a carnival once a year on the Lord's Day on church property. Yet the minister preaches those fundamental, foundational doctrines of Christ very ably and even defends them. But what's he building with? That's the foundation. What's he building with? I've spoken of that minister, of course, by name in other places. He's one of the better new Calvinists, but he's building, I say with no hesitation, he's building with wood, hay, and stubble. And I can think of others who are almost carbon copies and even worse, who in addition have to their infamy that they have signed on with Romanists and Orthodox to the Manhattan Declaration, which boldly declares Roman Catholics and the Orthodox to be Christians and to believe and hold to the true gospel of Christ. Now I'm speaking of ministers who are greatly respected and Reformed churches and circles. I'm speaking of ministers who preach and teach the doctrines of Christ as once delivered unto the saints, those essential, foundational, vital doctrines of Christ. And so their foundation is correct, but then they build upon it with rubbish. Rubbish fit for the fire. And we are not gnat straining here. Are all of the growing number of new Calvinists saved men? That's not the point. Of course they're not all saved men. I can think of one filthy, talking, wannabe tough guy that shows himself not to be a saved man, for instance. But the point is that some of them no doubt are saved men, and they hold to the doctrines of Christ, and they build on that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble. And these men are a perfect example of what Paul is so strongly warning against. And yet these men go on and on and on in their error and seem to be prospering and are reaping all sorts of honors and glory and adulations and building their churches. Why? Because my people love to have it so, the Lord says. And also says, and what will you do in the end thereof? Let's read 12 again, but let's read through 15 now. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, upon that right foundation, we're talking about people who build on the right foundation, but some rightly, some wrongly, putting it simple, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now you tell me, is this not a much neglected passage of the Word of God these days? Totally neglected? Remember, the issue is ministers who build on the right foundation, that's very clear, but they don't build right. They're compromised. They're corrupted. They're not faithful. What is this fire, you ask, that Paul warns will try every man's work? It's a figurative thing. There are several possibilities which have merit, such as the man's work will eventually be tried by the Spirit and the Word of God even in this life, so that the shoddy, unfaithful builder will be shown to be just that and put to shame with his ministry coming to nothing good. The day, Paul says, will show it. Some people say, well, it's not the day of the Lord, it's just the day, there'll be a day. I mean, that takes place in some cases, doesn't it? But I believe strongly the context makes the primary application, at least, of this text to be the day of the Lord. When all the hosts of heaven and the whole church of God and all the condemned of mankind stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, surely on that day, there'll be false ministers, ministers of Satan, who will be on the left hand of Christ, at the front of all the damned. They'll be quaking with fear. They'll be wreathed in shame and contempt and despair, condemned of God and accused even by those whom they misled into hell. On the right hand of Christ will be those true believers, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in that blessed host will also be ministers who were born of the Spirit, yes, called to preach, given the gifts and ability to preach, but who built their ministry and church, I say who built their ministry and church on the true doctrines of Christ, but who were compromised and corrupted in their methods and their ministry. Earlier, Paul encouraged faithful ministers, telling them, every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. Well, of course, he's speaking of ministers, but our gracious Lord will reward all sincere, faithful, diligent Christians. Sincere, faithful, diligent Christians for their labor in his name, for his glory, though we in no wise deserve such kindness and mercy. But the issue here in chapter 3 is ministers. Ministers who have been given such a great responsibility and honor. Those ministers who carelessly, and I might add then contemptuously, build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, yes, but with wood, hay, and stubble, will receive no reward, no matter how long and hard they've labored or what praise and honors they've received from men in their lifetime. No matter if they can say, but look at this good I did. It won't matter. Look at the way you corrupted the church with your teaching. Look at your unfaithful building using wood and hay and stubble. Those ministers will suffer the complete loss of what they would have enjoyed from the gracious hand of their master. Their ministry labors will be shown to the whole church, truly shown, and to all the angels of God, to have been compromised and corrupted. Yes, in the Lord's eyes, wood, hay, and stubble, rejected of the Lord, entirely rejected of the Lord, no matter if they had built on the right foundation. So it will not matter if a great many professing Christians thought the man was building with gold and silver and precious stones. To the Lord, it was wood, hay, and stubble. And he'll reject all the man's labor, all the minister's labor. There'll be no sanctifying of such corrupted, compromised labor, such unfaithful ministry. The Lord is very gracious. And for those of us who are in Christ, all of you, as you do his work and you do it sincerely and diligently and faithfully, we don't do anything perfectly. All the things we do have a certain amount of corruption just because we did them and we're still in this flesh and we still have a sin nature. We are not talking about sincere, faithful, diligent labor. The kind I talked about, I said, all of us labor, all of you labor for the Lord, and if you do it sincerely and diligently and faithfully, God will sanctify it when you're in Christ and accept it. But these ministers, it's a whole different story. They are not laboring faithfully. They are not laboring diligently. And they have more responsibility than anyone to labor faithfully and diligently and build properly. The figure used is fire, that God will try each minister's work with fire. Exactly what that means in that case, there's a speaking of fire in two places. The second place is quite clear to me when it's talking about the minister himself. In this case, it's a little bit harder to fully understand. But what we know and what we understand, whatever that figuratively stands for, is that minister stands before his Lord who sees all things and has seen all things from all eternity. As he stands before him, the work of the compromised minister, the laborer who built with shoddy materials, will not abide that fire, that testing, as will faithful labor and ministry, that is, as gold, silver, and precious stones survive fire and are purified by it. The work of the shoddy, compromised builder will all be burned up. It'll be shown for what it is, and it'll all just be burned up, is the figure. It'll be just rejected by the Lord. And the minister, though saved and soon to pass into eternal glory on the merits of Christ alone, will first needs to suffer humiliation and loss before the Lord and the whole church of God. The praises and the honors of men that the minister basked in during his life on earth mean nothing whatsoever to the Lord, and they'll do the minister no good on the day of the Lord. So such ministers, as far as I'm concerned, are welcome to all their temporal glory and honor and accolades and so on and so forth. They can have it. I don't want it. They're welcome to their large church. They're welcome to all of that. I don't want it. I want no part of it. There's something much more wonderful. Much more wonderful is high above. The difference between the heaven and the earth is that much more wonderful to have the well done, thou good and faithful servant, to have a reward given for what? For being faithful. Just for being faithful and laboring and being diligent and doing your job as a minister, as God has given you to do and as he's equipped you to do. The work of the faithful minister will survive. It will abide and only be the more purified, sanctified to the glory of God and reward of the minister. The compromised minister who built with such shoddy, corrupted materials will yet be saved. This is what the scriptures clearly declare. Because we're talking about a regenerated man who built on the right foundation, but he was unfaithful, either right away or as time went on, more and more so. You see a man that's like that now? You see him starting to build with the wrong materials? Don't think he'll stop. It'll get worse and worse. But as Paul warns, that man, if he's truly saved, shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Talking now about the man himself, simply put, he will be as a man who barely escapes out of a blazing inferno with nothing but his life, with nothing but his soul. The compromised minister will escape the fire of hell on the day of the Lord, but his corrupted ministry labors, in spite of any good they may have also included, oh, but he does many good things too, will all be burned to ashes by the indignation of God, and he'll receive no reward for them, only reprimand and only shame before the whole church and the host of heaven. This is the word of the Lord, and this is the warning of the Lord. And what the Lord declared by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46, verse 11, is true. It's true, not just of all his promises, but also of all his threatenings. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. This, then, is a most serious matter. And we pray that those ministers who are building with those corrupt materials in that corrupt way would repent and become faithful builders of the church. Some of them are so very gifted. Oh God, we pray that they would put their gifts to the proper use and build the proper way for thy glory. Now let it be remembered always also that when it comes to ministers, the scriptures graphically warn of false ministers, ministers of Satan. But the Lord also, and this is what's forgotten, severely, graphically warns here of ministers who are in Christ and build on the foundation of Christ, but they are arrogant and unfaithful in their labors. Now, Paul goes on to warn, to amplify his warning, really, the Lord's warning, against compromised ministers who corrupt the church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Read verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now every Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but this speaks of the church altogether, the body of Christ, the church. The Spirit of the Lord dwells in each Christian, of course, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in and among the church, the whole church. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Know ye not, Paul writes, that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Do you live and act and judge as if you're not even a temple of God? Don't you know you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Each of you that are truly in Christ and the whole church together, there is here both a warning and a rebuke then for the careless Christian who refuses to prove all things by the Scriptures and who turns a blind eye and a deaf ear to the compromises and corruptions of an otherwise gifted, able minister who holds to and even preaches the essential foundational doctrines of Christ, but who in practice compromises and corrupts the bride of Christ, the church, so that in reality those doctrines, and in turn the whole Word of God, lose their meaning and authority with many, to one extent or another, who sit under such a minister's preaching. Do those careless Christians think that they are under no obligation to separate from such men? Yes, for their own safety, but also for the glory of Christ and the purity of his blood-bought bride. Oh, I think I'll be all right. Well, good for you. What about the purity of Christ's church, for which he shed his own blood? What about the glory and honor of Christ? The scriptures are clear on this matter. Do they think they have no responsibility whatsoever with regard to this matter? How serious is this, then, to willingly sit at the feet of a compromised minister whom the Word of God shows to be corrupting the church? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Does the Lord accept the excuse that the minister, perhaps, for instance, a new Calvinist minister, he preaches so well? And after all, he faithfully teaches the fundamental doctrines of Christ. Have you heard him preach on justification? Well, wonderful. But he's not building on those doctrines as he ought to be building. His ministry, which is gold, silver, and precious stones to the foolish and mature Christian, is to the Lord wood, hay, and stubble, destined to be burned, and with the minister saved, but yet as by fire. That's what the word of God tells us, because the man is a shoddy, deceitful builder, as the Lord judges, and he is corrupting the temple of the living God. Yet perhaps if he were held accountable by the Lord's people instead of encouraged and his compromise, maybe he would come to repentance. Maybe if they stopped flocking to the bookstores or wherever it is, the internet, to buy his tapes and buy his books and going to his conferences, perhaps if other ministers who are faithful, but for whatever reason, taken with such ministers and saying, well, there's a lot of good things there. I'm kind of impressed by a certain book he wrote. I like this certain teaching. Maybe if faithful ministers would stop commending the teachings and books of unfaithful ministers, of course, always beginning with the little disclaimer, well, I don't agree with everything so-and-so teaches. Well, that everything is no less than the compromising of the Word of God, the corrupting of the body of Christ, the endangering of the souls of many, and the eroding of the authority of the Word of God in the minds of his people. Paul says later on, another issue, but the truth holds, your glorying is not good. In chapter 5, verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven. Let's accept a little leaven. And it's more than a little with many of these men, the ones we're talking about, the ones Paul is talking about. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now here's a very severe warning. How should we understand this in light of what Paul has said earlier about ministers who are truly saved and build on the foundation of Christ, and yet build in a compromised fashion, and so they weaken and to some extent corrupt the church with their error? They are saved. Says here, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. How do we understand this? You have two words here translated from the same word, defile and destroy. The word they're translated from can mean to corrupt, even ruin, even destroy. I mean, there is a natural progression there. But in the first case, then, if any man defile the temple of God, well, the issue is the true church of God, so it must mean corruption. It can't mean destroy, because the true church can't be destroyed. In the second instance, the word is translated destroyed, and it means just that. So this is a very severe warning about and to ministers who to some extent or another either ignore or wrest the scriptures to excuse corrupting the church of Christ, the church of the living God. In the case of the unregenerate false teacher whose ministry and teachings are all lying defilement, God sometimes does destroy such a one from off the face of the earth in his anger all of a sudden. And he will, of course, with all such ministers, utterly, infallibly, and eternally destroy them in hell. But will he then, and I believe we're being prompted to consider this by this strong statement, will he then turn a blind eye to those ministers who, though regenerate and sound in the essential doctrines of Christ, that is the context, but nevertheless, they betray those doctrines and in practice often teach other than they preach, including making use of ministry methods they ought not to use and various devices, and then teaching by what they bring into the church a perversion of what they preach with their mouths regarding, for instance, sanctification. Will he just turn a blind eye to those ministers? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture, and all true Christians, including compromised ministers, will be saved, but the latter so as by fire. Yet here we have a warning that the Lord may visit ruin on such a one's ministry during his life. It's happened. Perhaps might even silence his voice in any number of several ways. Who can deny that possibility? Is there a warning here for those who persistently, stubbornly, boldly, hypocritically, increasingly corrupt the church when they should certainly know better then and have been warned by other ministers? Of course there is. There's a warning to them. There's also a warning to us that such ministers may not be true ministers at all. may not be brands plucked from the burning, but fuel for the fires of hell. In light of the context, it's a difficult verse, but I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this in closing. Christians who cleave to ministers who build on the right foundation, that is on Jesus Christ, on the essential doctrines of Christ, but who obviously build in a compromised fashion, and so they corrupt, even defile to one extent or another, the church of God, and defile and corrupt those who give themselves to their preaching and teaching, those people are prideful and foolish and reckless. And those who listen to them are the same thing. I say those Christians who cleave to those ministers. They take part in and support the corruption of the Lord's church, and they do harm to their own souls. They're like those Paul spoke of earlier. Are you not carnal and walk as men? As I look at this verse, the thing that comes into my mind is, well, if God will destroy those who defile the church, how much defilement is too much? Do we accept a little bit? Or do we accept none at all? The answer is obvious. So today we've heard a severe warning to ministers, but all the ransomed church of God would do well to take warning. I close with the words of the one who is both the foundation and capstone of the church, both the author and finisher of our faith, the true master builder of the church. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.